Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
How are we all doing? Everybody get a lot of chocolate Easter eggs? You know, we're living in the aftermath of Easter, is what it is. Like trying to pull things back together again, get back into a rhythm. Last week after food and all that stuff, we're trying to get back to normal. And that's what it's like to live in the aftermath of any kind of a trauma or a big event. And today we're going to be talking about the aftermath, because last week we talked about both Jesus' death on Good Friday, his crucifixion, as well as the resurrection. Two amazing, powerful moments, traumatic, history-changing moments. And now comes the week after. And so now we're living in the aftermath of those moments. And when we looked at the aftermath is kind of that time when you're sometimes maybe confused, sometimes maybe things don't make sense. You live in the aftermath of maybe if you ever had a family member get cancer, and all of a sudden you're living in the aftermath of that announcement. You ever lose a job? And those times of confusion, those times of crisis, those times of pain or brokenness in our lives that come to all of us. And then we have to live in the aftermath of it. And it can even be like a high time. Like you graduate, you know, I graduated, and then it's the aftermath. And what's next? What's coming up? So this is what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to look at the disciples. What did they do in the aftermath of Jesus' resurrection? Because you would think that after Jesus rose from the dead, everything was like, oh, awesome. Jesus rose from the dead. Christianity is beginning. You know, in a few hundred years, we'll be around the world. And in a couple thousand years, there'll be hospitals made by followers of Jesus, and schools on every continent. And Christianity is going to be great. You know, us 12 disciples, we're going to start something amazing. Well, it's 11 because Judas, he didn't quite make it. But that's not what happened. And so we want to look at what, in the aftermath of Easter, what was it really like? Because all of us live in the aftermath of moments when we walk into places of confusion, places of pain. Sometimes aftermath can last a day, hours, years. For some people, they live in the aftermath of traumatic experiences, a traumatic experience for the rest of their lives, the loss of a loved one. You know, and so all of us, we have these places that we walk through in our lives where we're living in the aftermath. So, are you ready for aftermath? Are we okay? I love that. There we go, the aftermath of Easter. Candy wrappers, you know, you got empty Easter egg shells, you got empty candy wrappers. After the resurrection, there was an empty tomb. But for the disciples, there was just an emptiness, because they didn't know, was Jesus really risen from the dead? What happened? They had promises, but the truth is they didn't really believe him. Especially after they saw Jesus, the trauma of his crucifixion. I think a bunch of folks went and watched The Passion of the Christ. If you've never seen The Passion of the Christ, it's a powerful movie. And it's one of those movies I watch like once in a lifetime. And after that, it's enough. Way too emotional for me. Yeah. But it just portrays the crucifixion in a powerful way. And so they're living in that moment of seeing the person that they thought was going to be the Messiah. They thought he was going to come and he was going to liberate Israel, liberate the Jews from under Roman oppression. They saw him heal the sick, raise the dead, open blind eyes, see demons cast out. They saw him do amazing, amazing miracles. And then they saw him die a horrific death. So they're living in this aftermath of confusion, of pain, in their lives. And so for any of you here who are living in that aftermath, feeling like there's an area of confusion in your life, an area of emptiness, an area of uncertainty. You know, for some of us here, it's, will I get a visa? Will I get a job? What will my future look like? Will I have enough to retire? Will I find that Mr. or Mrs. Right? Will I, you know, we live in these areas. Will my loved one, we walk through COVID, and so many have passed away because of COVID. And we're living now in Taiwan where the cases are going up, and we're kind of in that uncertainty of will they shut us down? I remember last Sunday, 10 p.m., you know, 9:30 p.m., we got a call from the building here saying, we're thinking maybe we have to cancel Easter service. And we're thinking, okay, we got all these people coming, we ordered all this food, we decorated, you know, everything, and what are we going to do? And so if you're in that place somewhere in your life, then this message is for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that in every season that we walk through, you are here with us. Lord, in the aftermath of the high times, the great moments, Lord, where we have that inevitable letdown, in the moments when we walk through crisis or trauma or deep pain, Father, we thank you that in the aftermath, you're always with us, you're always there, you always have a place, you always have a plan. And that, Lord God, in the midst of our confusion, in the midst of our hurt, in the midst of our brokenness, you walk with us. And I pray, Lord God, that today as we look into your word and uncover, unpack the principles of your word, God, I pray that your word would speak to each and every one of us in the moments that we walk through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the title of the message is called Beauty from Brokenness. Because all of us in our lives, there's times when we just get hit by things that break us. Whether it's some area of our emotion or break just the comfortability of our life or the rhythm of our lives or break relationships in our lives. All of us have these moments in our lives where we get so hit so hard by the circumstances of life that we feel crushed or we feel disappointed or we feel just insecure or full of fear. And so we're going to talk about today, we're going to look in Mark chapter 16. We're going to look at that. This is after Jesus rose from the dead. So Mark chapter 16, verse 9, it says, after Jesus rose from the dead, early on Sunday morning, this is Easter Sunday morning, the first Easter, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe her. Okay? So here's the first one. The first person who saw Jesus risen from the dead, when she went to go and report that, they just didn't believe it, the disciples. So here's the disciples who had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, had seen him do all the miracles. He had told them he was going to rise from the dead. And now Mary Magdalene says, hey, I just saw Jesus. He is risen from the dead. And they're like, we don't believe you. Verse 12, afterward, he appeared in a different form to 2 of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. They rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed them. So again, here's a second. There's 2 other disciples. They're walking in the countryside. Jesus comes up walking alongside them. At first, they don't recognize him, but later they do. And then as soon as they recognize, wow, that's Jesus, then they run back, go find the disciples. And they want to tell the disciples, Jesus is risen. We saw him. We talked to him. And the disciples, they still don't believe him. They're so broken inside. They're so traumatized by his crucifixion, the disappointment of seeing him die, that they still can't bring themselves to believe it. Okay, so then the third time that Jesus appears, verse 14, says, still later he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. He rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had raised from the dead. So this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to people. And every time they come and tell the disciples, Jesus is risen from the dead. We've seen him. Jesus himself actually told him that he was going to rise from the dead. So they are living in the aftermath. They're living in that place of disappointment. There's some evidence and some stirring of maybe a glimmer of hope. Maybe what Jesus said is true, but they can't get themselves emotionally or logically to believe it because they know what they've seen until Jesus himself appears. And it's interesting as we read on, as we go through this story here, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 28, verse 10, as they're living in that aftermath. Jesus said to them, hey, look, don't be afraid. Go to my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. So Jesus has already told them, this is after he rose from the dead, when he was talking to Mary Magdalene, she said, go and tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. And they're kind of like, well, they don't believe her, right? They don't believe her. They don't believe the other disciples. They don't believe anybody who comes to see them. But they do this. They go to Galilee to meet with Jesus, to the place that he told Mary Magdalene to send them. And so there's part of them, there's inside of them, there's part of this, there's part of them that believes. There's part of them that wants to believe. And so when Mary says, Jesus said, go to Galilee to this certain place and meet me there. They tell Mary, well, we don't believe you. But at the same time, they go to the place where she told them to go. So they're this in-between place. I don't know if you've ever been that place where you're in between. You kind of believe, you want to believe all the things that Jesus has said. You want to believe the promises. You want to believe what your friends are telling you about Jesus or about Christianity. You want to believe the things that you used to believe when you're young and were like, oh man, I'm so on fire for God and so sold out to Jesus. But things have happened now. Disappointments have come and you're in between. You're in that in-between place. And so many of us live in that in-between place. I find myself oftentimes slipping back into that in-between place. I believe Jesus for some things, but some things I just struggle with believing him. Sometimes I'm like full of faith and I'm like, okay, follow me, we're going. And other times I'm like, oh, okay, is God really going to do it? Is he going to come through? And a lot of times it's both at the same time. And it's interesting when you go back, Matthew chapter 26, this is before Jesus died. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, it says, on the way, as Jesus is walking with his disciples, as he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's the night that he is going to be arrested. Jesus says, tonight, all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. So even before Jesus was ever crucified, he said, this was going to happen. I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to be crucified. But afterwards, I'm going to rise from the dead and you guys go up to Galilee because I'll meet you there. And so then Mary told them the same thing. And maybe that's why they said, well, Mary, we don't believe you that he's risen from the dead. But that reminds us of the time that he told us he would meet us in Galilee. So we'll go up there just in case. Just in case what you're saying is true. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 and 17. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some of them doubted. So even after all these different people had said, we've met Jesus. Even after Jesus had predicted that he would rise from the dead, and then people are telling them Jesus rose from the dead, and then Jesus told them, meet me in Galilee, and they go to Galilee, and then Jesus shows up in Galilee. Some of them are like, yeah, this is Jesus, you're real. Others are like, you got anything more for me? Because I still don't believe. You know, it's just, and sitting here, we think, it's crazy that they didn't believe. After all that evidence, and yet I see in my own heart, after decades of walking with Jesus, there's moments when I still struggle to trust him. And I know I'm not alone in that because I look around me and I see so many people who would walk with Jesus for years and yet struggle with trusting him. And then we look around the world today and we see so much evidence of Jesus' impact on the world. And yet, so many still struggle to believe him. But what Jesus says is true. What I can promise you is that what he said in his word will come to pass. Because that's the record of all of human history. Is that everything that God has said will happen, has happened. There's never been a historical event that has disproven or contradicted God's promises, God's word. That's an amazing thing in and of itself. Every time that people say, oh, we have evidence that Jesus didn't really live, it's always evidence of, well, you know, we haven't yet found this in the archaeological record. And then every archaeological discovery that's ever been made has always served to prove the history of Jesus. There's never been an archaeological discovery that's disproven Jesus. And I can remember just in my short few decades, different times when people have said, oh, we found something. We found the bones of Jesus. So we found this, you know, that's this going to disprove. And then it always turns out that it's a fraud and a hoax, you know. And I'm always like, oh, I wish it would have lasted longer so more people would have got excited and interested in it, you know, and would have read about it and studied it and then discovered that, no, actually Jesus is true. But usually the fraud doesn't last long enough for people to really get interested. But I have confidence that in my lifetime, up until this point, every word that God has spoken has been proven true. And I am confident that for the rest of my life, this will be true. But that doesn't stop us from having moments of brokenness in our lives, disappointment in our lives, questioning, confusion in our lives. Because when pain comes, it's just tough. I know for myself, there's when I look and I look and you know, I remember my dad, you know, having a stroke and having a series of strokes and just seeing him over 2 years just gradually lose all abilities and pass away. And I've seen other people that we've prayed for with cancer and thinking, God, you have to heal them, and not seeing them not get healed. And every time, even though I've seen others get healed, but every time that a pain comes into my life, it shakes me again and it causes me to wonder and walk in that place. And things get broken in my belief, broken in every time I have a disappointment in a relationship. It sometimes can shake my trust in God. But the Bible says this about brokenness, that God loves to come alongside those that are broken. And in your moments of brokenness are sometimes when our hearts are most open to God. In fact, I'll bet if I go around this room, there'll be a large percentage of you that you really, when you came to Christ, was in a moment of brokenness in your life. And so God loves to come alongside the broken and to use the brokenness that inevitably comes because we live in a sin-broken world. So all of us here will suffer from the effects of sin, from the effects of people rebelling against God, from the effects of people denying God and choosing not to listen to Him. All of us will be affected by that, by our own denial of God, our own rebellion, or just ignoring God. We suffer the pains from those, the brokenness that comes from that. But God, in the midst of our brokenness, loves to come alongside. In fact, the Bible says this in the book of Psalms. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. So God loves to come alongside the broken and to bring healing and to walk with us. And here's my prayer today for all of those of us who are walking through places of brokenness, that you'll sense the nearness of God and you'll recognize His hand in your life coming to heal your wounds. So how does that take place? How does God come into the aftermath and help us rise from the aftermath of our broken lives? What do you do when you're living in the aftermath? The first thing you have to do is you need to see Jesus. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. John writes and says, later Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. And this is how it happened. So after he appears to all 11 of them, and rebukes them and says, how come you guys didn't believe? He comes again a second time as they're near the Sea of Galilee. So this is a second time that he's appearing to them in Galilee. Verse 2, several of the disciples were there. Simon, Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in a boat, but they caught nothing all night. So here they are after Jesus appears to them. And he says, guys, come on, you got to believe. And so they're sitting around now. Jesus comes and then he disappears. And they're thinking, so what do we do now? And the Bible says some of them worshiped God and some didn't believe. So they're kind of in that place, like some believe, some don't. They're still confused. What is really happening and what are we supposed to do? Jesus, can we trust Jesus? He let us down last time. Like he was crucified when we thought he was going to be crowned. So they're out there, they're fishing, because that's what they know to do. They just go back to what they know how to do, and they go fishing. And it says at dawn, verse 4, At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. So Jesus was there. He knew where they were. He knew they didn't catch any fish all night long, these fishermen. But they didn't recognize that Jesus was there. And in our lives, especially in the aftermath, especially in times of brokenness, especially in times of disappointment, when things don't go the way we thought they would, sometimes it's hard to recognize Jesus' presence in our lives. And it's easy to doubt that he knows what's going on with us. Verse 5, he called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some." So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. And it reminded them of a time when they were first met Jesus. And a similar thing had happened. And so then the disciple Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he'd stripped for work. He jumped into the water and headed to shore. And there are always those, you know, in those difficult times, there are those who are more sensitive to seeing God in those moments. Amongst the disciples, when Jesus was there was those that worshiped and those that doubted. And some have just, they have that connection with Jesus. They have a deeper discernment. They know when God's in the space. And they can identify his work amongst us. Others are like Peter. They're not so quick at picking up on where God is, but once they know God's there, they are all in. And Peter, he's the all-in guy. He doesn't always get it right. But when he thinks that God wants to do something, he's all in it. And so he just jumps right into the water. "That's Jesus, I'm going. Forget about getting the boat there. Forget about the fish. I'm going for Jesus." He had maybe not the best discernment, but he had great devotion for God. And so this is the first thing. We got to see Jesus and recognize that he's always, the Bible says, he'll never leave or forsake us. So in every moment, our first thing, when you're in the aftermath, you start looking for Jesus. "Jesus, where are you?" And then the second thing that you do is you begin to see yourself through the eyes of Jesus. So once you see Jesus there, then you got to say, "Now, Jesus, what's going on? Why am I here?" Once we recognize that Jesus is there, then the next thing is, "Jesus, why do you have me in this place, in this aftermath?" Chapter 21, verse 15 of John. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. And it's interesting how Jesus asks Simon the question, because you remember, Peter was the one who denied Jesus when Jesus was arrested and on trial, and people were saying to Peter, "Hey, you look like, weren't you one of the followers of Jesus?" Like, "No, I don't know who that guy is." You know, three times people came to Peter and said, "Hey, weren't you one of those followers of Jesus?" He says, "No," to the point where he's swearing at him. And then he felt so bad because Jesus caught his eye after the third time. And Jesus had told him, "Tonight, Peter, you're going to deny three times." And then Jesus caught his eye after that third denial. Let's read that. Matthew chapter 26, verse 33. Peter declared, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." So this is Peter. He's amongst all the disciples. And Jesus is saying, "I'm going to go die. And you're all going to desert me." Peter says, "I'm never going to. These other bums, you know, John and James and Thomas." Thomas, he's always doubting anyway, you know. "But I'll never desert you, you know, because I'm like more committed. I'm the guy who's going to jump in the water," right? This is Peter. And then Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. You will deny three times that you even know me." "No," Peter insisted, "even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the other disciples, "Yeah, me too. I'm never going to deny you. Never." And now they meet up with Jesus after he denied him. And Jesus went to the cross and they deserted him in that moment. And now Jesus comes and he helps them fish, makes them breakfast. And now let's have a little talk. And I love how Jesus comes, you know, in our moments of doubt, when we're in that broken place. He doesn't say, "Why are you doubting me?" He just comes alongside and says, "Let me help you." He always wants to come alongside us. He always wants to help us. This is the heart of Jesus, and it needs to be the heart of the church. Too often we spend all our time condemning people when they fail, when they falter, when there's confusion or doubt in their lives. And we have no idea what pain they've walked through, but we're so quick to condemn. And as a church, we need to have more of the heart of Jesus. When we see people around us who are struggling, when we see people who not yet sure if they believe in Jesus or can get back to believing in Jesus or really trust Jesus or can trust the body of Christ, we need to be just like Jesus. Come alongside and help. Come alongside and feed. Make breakfast. And I love how he says, you know what? So Peter, do you love me more than these? And some commentators say Jesus was referring to the fishing. Others say that Jesus was referring to the other disciples. Peter, do you really love, you say that even if everybody else denies me, you never would. Do you really still think that you have greater faith than the rest of the disciples? Do you really think that like you're better than everybody else? Stronger in your belief? Jesus asks him three times. Verse 17, the third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question the third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. So here's the way Jesus sees us. Peter, he's saying, yes, Jesus, I love you. At least I think I love you. I feel like I love you. Even though I totally let you down. And even though I didn't believe when other people said that you were alive. Even though I didn't believe your promises that you would rise from the dead. I think I love you. I feel like I love you. And so many times we're just like Peter. There's part of me that I think I believe you, Jesus. I really want to follow you. But there's parts of me that like I'm not yet sure. It doesn't seem like it's all working out. And Jesus says, it's enough. Go and feed my sheep. Go love somebody else. Go share the love that I have for you with someone else. And that's the best thing to do in our moments of brokenness, in our moments when it's tough, when we're in the aftermath, when we're feeling like, okay, it doesn't all make sense, but I'm going to go ahead and go and bless someone else. I'm going to go and be a help to somebody else. I'm going to find someone else who's a little more broken than I am. A little more in doubt than I am. And I'm going to go encourage them. I'm going to go feed Jesus' sheep. And that's the heart as a church that we need to have. Amen. If you're here today, you're here for a reason. It's because God is calling and drawing you. Because there are people who are worse off than you. And you might think, well, I don't really know if I believe Jesus. Or I don't know how strong my faith is. Or you don't know what I've walked through and the disappointment I've seen, the trouble I've seen. Jesus knows. He said his promise is, in this world, you will have trouble. So that's just like Jesus said, I will rise from the dead. You will have trouble. These are some of the promises of Jesus, the ones we don't want, right? But he says, be of good cheer because I've overcome the world and you too will rise from the aftermath. And until you do, in the meantime, just go ahead and find someone that you can help. Find someone that you can be a blessing to. That's what we want to do as a church. That's the heart that we want. Because it's so easy sometimes when we're hurt. It's a famous pastor, Rick Warren. He always says, hurt people, hurt people. When we're hurt, when we're disappointed, it's so easy to hurt someone else. To look for someone else to blame. When we're in those moments of hurt, of disappointment, of things not going our way, it's so easy to look for someone else to blame. To want to point out other people's faults. But Jesus didn't come and say, Peter, you really messed up. Your faith was so weak. Peter, you remember what you said? And look how badly you failed. What did he do? He said, Peter, do you love me? And then he just answered that. He said, it was almost like a rhetorical question. Peter, you go ahead and feed my sheep. I trust you. Even though you failed me, I trust you. And if you're here today, it's because not only does God want to minister to you and help you in your broken places, but you're here because God wants you to be one who goes out now and helps other people in the aftermath of their difficult times. Whatever love you receive from God, No matter how big or how small it may be, no matter what blessings you have, we're called to pass them on. And that's how Jesus saw Peter. Peter was confused. He's like, I'm just going to go fishing. I don't know, you know, this whole Jesus thing and doing. Because Jesus had told him, go into all the world, preach the gospel. And he's like, I'm just going to go fishing. But Jesus said, Peter, that's not your destiny. You go feed my sheep. That's who you really are. If you're here today, God has a call on your life. You've been created for a purpose. And your purpose is not about you. Your purpose is always about the people that God has placed you with. There are people out there that God has created you to be a blessing to. And if we're so focused on ourselves and our own brokenness and our own stuff, if we're so looking for other people to blame and to, then we totally miss how Jesus restores us from the aftermath. He says, you go, Peter, feed my sheep. And what I love about Jesus is he understands that it doesn't happen overnight. And he knows that we can't do it on our own. And so I love this. We'll go down to Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Right? The third step, the first step is to see Jesus wherever you are. Recognize that Jesus is there with you. The second step is to see yourself the way Jesus sees you. And the third step is to give the Holy Spirit time to work. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Just before Jesus went back to heaven, he said, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus said, wait. Just give time for the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And sometimes you have to give time for the Holy Spirit to work in other people's lives. People may not walk at the speed you walk at. People may not see the faults in their life that you see. And sometimes you just have to give them and say, it's going to be okay. You know, Peter, after this, you know, after Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter's still thinking like, yes, Lord, I do. I love you more than these. But then immediately Peter's like, well, but Jesus, you know, if I have to walk through these difficult, what about John? He's like, right away, he's comparing himself and saying, Jesus, how come he's more special than me? Or it seems like he, you know, he's getting off easier than me. Immediately he's going right to questioning. And see, Jesus, he didn't rebuke Peter. He just said, you know, Peter, just follow me. It's going to be okay. Just let John do what John's doing. You just follow me. Peter was not yet the mighty man of God. He was still full of comparison, full of competition. But after the Holy Spirit came, everything changed. And sometimes we have to give the Holy Spirit time to work in our own lives. See, that's why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, because he knows that we cannot heal ourselves in our brokenness. That's why God gives us the Holy Spirit. That's why when you get saved, when you come to Jesus and say, Jesus, come into my life. When you say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Then Jesus says, here's the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, who guides us into truth, who helps us to follow Jesus. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a comforter. Why? Because sometimes in our lives, we are uncomfortable. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a counselor. Why? Because sometimes in life, we get confused. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is power. Why? Because sometimes in our lives, we are weak. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is our advocate, because sometimes we need justice in our lives. And sometimes we need someone to speak on our behalf. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us in our brokenness, in the times that we feel attacked, in the times that we feel full of fear, insecure, broken. The Holy Spirit is the one that comes alongside and brings healing. We just have to give the Holy Spirit time to work in our lives and time to work in the lives of others. That's why the Bible says love is patient. As a church, we want to be a place where people can come as they are. And we're just going to give them time to heal. Give them time to experience the love of God. And let God transform their lives. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 7, he says, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. Can you imagine having Jesus walking around Taipei? I think that'd be awesome. It'd be so easy to be a Christian if Jesus was here in Taipei, you know, healing people, multiplying, you know, the rice and pork, whatever, you know. But Jesus said, it's actually better for you, better than me being in Taipei, is you having the Holy Spirit. And if the life that you live and that I live doesn't show that, then we're not really, we haven't yet experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we need to embrace more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I love what Francis Chan wrote, this amazing book called Forgotten God, about the Holy Spirit. He says this, it really is an astounding truth that the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. He lives in me. I do not know what the spirit will do or where he'll lead me each time I invite him to guide me. But I am tired of living in a way that looks exactly like people who do not have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. I want to consistently live with an awareness of his strength. I want to be different. I want to be different today from what I was yesterday, as the fruit of the Spirit becomes more manifest in me. I want to live so that I am truly submitted to the Spirit's leading on a daily basis. Christ said it is better for us that the Spirit came, and I want to live like I know that is true. I don't want to keep crawling when I have the ability to fly. See, the Holy Spirit is here to help us, to help us in that aftermath, to bring clarity when we're in confusion, to bring healing when we're feeling broken, to bring hope when we're hopeless. This is why the Holy Spirit's here. But we need to open our lives to him and allow God, through his Spirit, to speak into our lives, to guide our lives, to develop this relationship with the Spirit of God, so that we have that power in us, so that it's not just for us, but begins to then help others. One last verse, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3 says this, to all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. Brokenness comes into all of our lives. All of us will have trials, troubles, disappointing times, pains that come into our lives. But God gives his Holy Spirit to help us through those moments and to turn those broken moments into something amazing and beautiful. There's this well-known Japanese style of pottery called kintsugi. And they take broken pottery and they use this lacquer mixed with gold to put the broken pieces back together again. And what happens is the pottery becomes much more valuable after it's broken and after it's put together. And so it's become not just a way to fix pottery, but an art form all of its own, to bring beauty out of brokenness. And this is what God does in our lives. He takes the broken places of our lives, the scars that are in our lives, like the scars in Jesus' hands and his feet, and he turns them into something beautiful. He takes the cross, the symbol of suffering and destruction and death, and he turns it into something beautiful. And every place in your life where there's disappointment and pain, every place from your past where there's confusion and brokenness, God, if you'll let him, God will take that and turn it into something not only of beauty just for you, but God will use that to be a blessing to others, because there is a blessing in brokenness. And we want to be a church that welcomes broken people and helps them to find not only healing, but where their brokenness can become a place of blessing for others. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, today we are just so grateful for Jesus, who died on the cross, rose from that empty tomb, and ascended back to the Father, and sent us the Holy Spirit, who walks with us, who guides us, who comforts us, who strengthens us, who comforts us in our mourning, and strengthens us in our weakness. God, I pray today that, each one that's here today, Father, in the places of brokenness in their lives, God, may they experience the power and the healing of your Holy Spirit. You said that your Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. And God, I pray that today your Holy Spirit would be active in each and every life, drawing our hearts closer to yours. God, I pray that you help us in the places where we doubt, in the places where we're confused, in the places we don't understand, where it doesn't make sense, in the places where we find it difficult to trust you. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come in and minister to those areas of our lives to strengthen us, to find the beauty in brokenness. Jesus, we open our hearts to you. We say, come in, heal our brokenness, forgive our sins. Come and be that master potter in our lives to turn our broken places into places of beauty. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.